Take your Bibles this morning and let's turn to Acts chapter 19 again. And we've been last week we asked that important question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And on your way to answering that question, you had to understand what it means to believe. And we have the chair out here, and there's a difference between knowing all the characteristics of the chair and actually trusting in the chair, okay? And the same way it comes when it comes to Jesus, believing involves more than knowing information about Jesus. I always said you could win Bible trivia and still be lost, you know? And so, believing involves placing your trust and confidence in Him and in His finished work. And that's what sort of we're doing this morning after this as we get around this table. And this becomes, I always think this is an important time for you sort of to examine, the Bible says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Not a bad thing to do, okay? Also, I think it's the time to redeclare your allegiance to our Lord and just say, hey, I'm a follower of yours and I'm not ashamed of it. There have been different times in my life where I've rededicated my life to Christ, and I think that's important for every believer to do from time to time. Well, last week we saw that Paul pointed, when he asked this question to these guys, he says, no, we haven't even heard there was a Holy Spirit. And so Paul ended up pointing them to Jesus and to the finished work that he did on the cross, and they received the Holy Spirit. The evidence that they had received it was that they spoke in different languages, in tongues at that time. Well, our passage this morning, we want to pick it up in verse 8. So let's look at Acts 19, verse 8. It's found on 1726 in the Pew Bible, and it says this: Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Now, that's really what we want to talk about this morning, is what does this mean when we talk about the kingdom of God? Notice verse 9. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. Now, it's interesting. You notice here in the New Testament that it wasn't called a Baptist church. Right? It was called the way. And probably because of the verse back there in John chapter 14, Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I think the early believers says, hey, this is the way. Okay, the way, the truth, the life. We find here that Paul continues on discussing. He leaves this group of people. If they're not willing to listen, he takes those who did. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years. So all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now, there's some mighty powerful things going on, too. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity we have in just these moments this morning to think about the kingdom of God and to see what our relationship is to that kingdom as we are still walking on this earth. And we pray that we might be great citizens of the kingdom. And we pray that you would help us to understand it better, help us to be conscious of our need of obedience to you even now. And we pray that we might be about the business of seeing others become part of the kingdom of God. We ask for your blessings in your name. Amen. Well, Paul enters this, and he speaks to them about the kingdom of God. This idea of the kingdom of God is an interesting topic. It's mentioned. Jesus spoke about the kingdom a great deal in the Gospels. The word kingdom is mentioned 126 times in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So there's it's referred to as the kingdom of heaven and also the kingdom of God. I believe the phrases are interchangeable. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, usually likes to use the word kingdom of heaven, whereas Luke will often use kingdom of God. Same verses they're referring to, same events, but they use that, interchange those words. And I believe the reason is because Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. And the Jewish people have a hard time when they hear that word God. Just, it's almost like they get a little bit, they wince at it. Remember in the Old Testament, instead of them using the word Jehovah, which is God, they would replace it with Adonai, which means Lord. And so I think the same thing is happening here. They're using the kingdom of heaven instead of the kingdom of God, just so it might be a little bit more acceptable, you know, in one way or another to the Jewish audience. Now, the gospel that John said, you've heard this before, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus spoke of the kingdom using parables, and we're going to look at some of them in a little bit. Now, the gospel of John only uses the word kingdom of God twice. Now, you know these verses because you've seen them. The guy holding up the sign. John 3:3, and you hear in, let's take your Bibles. Let's go back to the book of John, just back one book there. John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, and it's on 1649 in the Pew Bible. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And all of a sudden, we are introduced to another word of what we need to do in order to be with God someday. We must be born again. And what does Nicodemus say in verse 4? How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Now, once again, that phrase, born of the water and the Spirit, has given a lot of commentators a lot of ink. Okay? They've written a lot on that phrase. What does it mean, born of water and of the Spirit? Now, Brian Cuddy is just a simple preacher. Alright? He looks at the Word of God and he says, hey, Nicodemus has just asked a very crazy question. Can a man be entered his mother's womb a second time and be born again? And I really think there's the connection there. Guess what? We all were born of water. Us guys don't know as much about that as you ladies do when it comes to having children, okay? Born of water, we're born naturally, but there has to always be a born again, born of the spiritual part of our life. So, once again, I'm just going to go that simple that there's got to be a, you know, because I think the verse goes on to say, flesh gives birth to flesh, the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at this, my saying, you must be born again. So once again, we come back to the old saying. We, instead of the word camps today, we're going to use the word kingdoms, because that's really what we have going on here. Let's take our Bibles to Colossians. Skip it over a couple pages. At the end of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And if you're using the Pew Bible, that's 1832. And we're going to start in verse 9. What I want us to see as we start verse 9 is there's a lot of things that if you are a member of the kingdom, these are things that should be true in your life. And I just lost my page, okay? Let's go again. Get over there. Verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for and asking God, here's some things that should be true of you if you're in the kingdom, to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray that in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion or the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So once again, I believe this aspect of the kingdom, really there's only two camps, there's only two kingdoms. You're either part of the kingdom of darkness or you're part of the kingdom of light. Now, it's interesting that Jesus and John the Baptist used the word kingdom, but they weren't really the ones. It's an Old Testament thought, too. Daniel. We like the book of Daniel. If you go back to that book, Daniel chapter 2, and that's way back in the Old Testament. And Daniel chapter 2 is in page, where we wanted to go, 1372 in the Pew Bible. Daniel chapter 2. And let me just share with you the story here. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream one night. Okay? And on that dream that night, he wakes up the next morning, and he can't really remember the dream, so he calls all his wise guys together, and he says, hey, I want you not only to interpret my dream, but even one more thing, I want you to tell me what I dreamed. And they just go berserk. King Nebuchadnezzar, tell us what you dreamed, and we'll interpret it. And he says, that's not what I asked. I said, I want you to even tell me what I dreamed, and then I'll be able to know whether that you'll be able to interpret it. And then, no king has ever asked his wise men to do this. Well, I'm asking you to do it, and if not, I'm going to execute y'all. So Daniel hears about this execution, and he says, give me the opportunity to go to the king. So he goes to the king, and he says, hey, king, no man can do what you're asking, but there is a God in heaven who can answer the mysteries. And so all of a sudden, Daniel shares with Nebuchadnezzar what he dreamed. He says, last night you were dreaming about a great image. The head was gold. The chest was silver. The loins was bronze or brass. And the legs were iron. He says, and then you saw this rock cut out without the aid of hands, and it came and it just smashed all this thing. He says, this is what it means. Those four metals are different kingdoms. And guess who you are, Nebuchadnezzar? You're the head. You're the gold. He says, but after you will come another nation. After you will come another nation. And finally the Romans, the iron ones. And he says, and then, eventually, and let me read to you a verse here I think we need to see. Verse 44, chapter 2, verse 44. in the times of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. It will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut from the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold pieces. And so we see here that there are the kingdoms of this world of ours. Babylonian, Assyrian, Greek, Roman. But there's a kingdom that we are looking forward to, and it's the kingdom that is going to come one day. Now, it's interesting, if you go to Daniel chapter 7, instead of these being metals, they're now animals. The first one is the lion. The second one is the bear. The third one is the leopard. And then there is the strange wild beast with 10 horns and just fierce. And we believe that is, once again, the Roman Empire. But once again, let me just read a couple verses from chapter 7. Because we believe down the road, we're looking at the Antichrist yet. Okay? And this is verse 21 of chapter 7. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came when they possessed the kingdom. Well, we're looking forward to that someday. One of these days, we're going to possess the kingdom. Now, here's what I believe about the kingdom. I believe that we have what we call probably the statement, the kingdom is already, but not yet. There are aspects of the kingdom going on that you and I are a part of, but we are still waiting for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to come back. And when he comes back, he will judge the world. He will pour his wrath upon unbelieving mankind. Those who are his will join him. And we're looking forward. The Bible says, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We're looking forward to that someday. The challenge also, let me share with you, because of the day we live in, there are some weird theologies about the kingdom going on today. There are some theologies, and they're referred to as dominion theology, and they're referred to as kingdom now theology. And they would say this. Basically, God is going to use you and I, and we are going to, by our testimony, by our lives, by the use of God's Spirit, we are going to transform society so that they become godly. And eventually, we will hand this transformed society over to Christ someday. The problem is, I don't see Scripture saying that. I see Scripture saying that we live in a world that's going to get worse and worse. And I see it in the Scriptures that even saints are going to have to suffer. And we're going to have to stand before, you know, and there's going to be difficulties at times. And I believe the King is coming someday. Now, the reason I say that, couple passages. Oh, let's see what we can say. Let's even do the Matthew 24 one. As Jesus was walking away from the temple, the disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. He said, "Do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came up to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming? Once again, I like his first words. Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed, for such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Always the challenge for us to keep on keeping on. So we need to challenge ourselves that our Lord, there's going to be difficult, but our Lord is going to come. What should we be doing? What should we be doing while we wait for this kingdom to come in its fullness? The end of Matthew chapter 4, 24 says this. No one knows that day. Not the kingdom, not the angels nor the Son, but only the Father. For as in the days of Noah, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be talking on a cell phone. One will be taken, the other left. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man will come on a day you do not expect him. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not let his house to be broken into. So you must also be ready, for the Son of Man will come in an hour you do not expect him. Who then, here's our part, who then is that wise servant who the master has put in charge while he's gone? He's put in charge of the servants of his household to give them their food at the proper time. It will be good for that servant, you and me, it will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says, my master's staying away a long time. And he begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on an hour he does not expect him and a day he's not aware of. And he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with a hypocrite where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what's our challenge? We are to be about our Lord's business while we wait for his return. We don't know when he's coming back. We just believe he is coming back. And we are supposed to be found faithful to him. Once again, examine yourself to see whether you have become followers of Jesus Christ and whether you are still a part of the kingdom of darkness or whether you have been changed into the kingdom of light.